that was felt to be unsinkable went to the bottom. It was some 882 feet in length, almost the length of 3 football fields. And yet, when the time came and it collided with a bit of North Atlantic water that had congealed, she went down. Tragic event indeed. It reminds me of a verse of Scripture. It's found in the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to John. And verse 6. 14 and 6 of John. I love these words. They're the words of my Savior. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Did you get that? No one, absolutely no one, comes to the Father God except through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the emphasis of the text. Jesus said unto him, get this, I am the way, singular, no other way. You know, I was 19, serving in the RCAF, and I came to the point in my life where I realized this world didn't have much to offer. I realized, too, that I was a sinner. This book made it unmistakably clear that all, A-L-L, Arnett McEntee included, had sinned. And it was through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in him, I could have everlasting life. This book says, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, present possession. 68 years have come and gone since then. And I thank God for the life he has given me. I have been richly blessed, abundantly so. And I look forward to enjoying this salvation I've enjoyed for 68 years throughout a never-ending eternity in the presence of the one who loved me and died for me. So the text for this morning is John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Oh, I know there are a host of ways and more on which men and women count today to get to heaven. But according to this divinely inspired book, there is only one way, and that way is through personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That verse comes to mind when I think of the Titanic. People embarked on the Titanic fully expecting it would take them safely to New York. After all, it had been stated it was unsinkable. One lady boarding the ship turned to the purser and said, is this ship really unsinkable? To which he replied, Madam, God himself couldn't sink this ship. But God did permit its sinking. And 2,000 plus people left from that ship into the cold waters of the dark North Atlantic. It was a unique vessel, as I've said, more than 880 feet in length. From keel to top of its mast, it was 11 stories high. A technological marvel of the day. It cost $7 million. $500,000. Now, that doesn't sound like a great deal of money in our currency when we talk about jets and so on, worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. But this vessel costs $7.5 million. Interestingly, a great number of men worked on that vessel, and they received the astronomical sum of $10 per week. $10 per week. And by the way, they worked 49 hours a week. Somewhat different than our wage scales. This ship, a marvel indeed. Aboard, there were 735 passengers in the first class deck, 674 in second, and 1,024 in steerage or third class. The tragic thing was this, that with that number, there were not enough spaces in the lifeboats to save them. Some were going to go to the bottom, and that was a known fact by the designers. In fact, Mr. Andrews, who was in charge, wanted to put more lifeboats on the ship, but he was ordered to reduce the number. As far as the first class people, they were the elite of European and American rich, wealthy, the rich and wealthy class. First class staterooms were elaborately decorated and outfitted. Four-poster beds, fireplace in most of them, hot and cold running water, all of which was being introduced into this luxurious vessel. To cross the Atlantic first class back in those days cost $4,350. You could cross it for much less today, of course. But these people were on a journey, and they were fully expecting to arrive safely in New York. And they were prepared to pay $4,350. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And friend of mine, the fare to heaven is given you as a gift this morning. The trio sang of that. And I'm thankful that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I accepted that gift. I have enjoyed the benefits and the blessings of it. And I commend it to you this morning. He said, "I'm the way, the only way." It was Peter, highly esteemed among a so-called church today, who said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we," get this, "must be saved." That's the divine imperative of Scripture. We must be saved. And I hope and pray that if you have not accepted the Lord Jesus as yet to be your Savior, that you will do so before this service comes to a close. This ship was beautifully outfitted. You've no doubt seen that glorious winding staircase that was part of its furnishings. And it was a delight to be aboard the ship that had the very first swimming pool floating on the North Atlantic. Many were the features. The first elevators were in this ship. She had everything, and the people aboard were confident when they left Belfast it was going to take them across the Atlantic. She was the best of her day. It was so safe looking. It had every appointment. It had a new means of technology that was to prove extremely helpful. It was wireless telegraphy. And it's interesting that a young man, 21 years of age, was in charge of that technology. And he was the one who tapped out with his dots and his dashes the message that the ship had hit an iceberg and was sinking. What a message he had for people ashore. This ship was constructed with some 16 separate compartments in the hold down within the lower part of the vessel. The plan was that if by any chance water was allowed to get into the hull, why, they could from the bridge push a button, the doors would come down, and the water would be limited to that 1/16th of the length of the ship. The problem was, the ship was designed to still float with 4 of those 16-foot compartments filled with water. But if water got into the 5th compartment, it was game over. And when the ship had struck the iceberg, and Captain Smith, who had sailed the Atlantic for 30 years and more, went to view the damage to the ship along with the designer, Mr. Andrews. Andrews looked at the captain, he said, "The ship is going to sink." It was too late then to get other ships close by. Technology was good, but it was extremely limited. And then there were other problems. That's so like today. Men and women are going through life quite content with what they have, hoping and expecting with their own philosophy to get to heaven. And Jesus says, "I'm the way." Make sure you have the way, who is the truth and the life, the Son of God. There were those aboard the ship who were extremely wealthy. In fact, it had been nicknamed the Millionaire's Express, the Millionaire's Special, and other terms. But the problem is that all their money wasn't going to get them to New York once the collision between ship and iceberg had taken place. Wealth was so meaningless then and now. You know what this book says? Now, this is God's word. I believe it. I believe I can prove that it's God's word. This is a book which says in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, these words, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" My dear friend, you have a soul, as do I, and your soul and mine is going to live for all eternity, as long as God Almighty lives, and it will either be in heaven or, tragically, dare I say it, it will be in the lake of fire, of which this book also authoritatively speaks. And so these people were rich, but they didn't have enough money to buy a place of safety. One of the most wealthy aboard the ship, in fact, assumed to be the most wealthy, was John Astor. When they pulled his body out of the cold North Atlantic, one of his pockets, he had $2,500 in cash and other money in the safe of the ship that went to the bottom. Extremely wealthy, but without a provision for his soul. The Apostle Paul wrote to a young man by the name of Timothy. And this is what he said in 1 Epistle 6 and verse 7. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I don't know how many funeral services I've conducted. From the age of less than 2 years to 104. And everyone that went out with nothing. Think about it. We strive, we work, we hope, we pray. We endeavor to accumulate wealth. And then we go. And they say, how much did he leave? He left it all. He left it all. And that's the way it's going to be with you and with me. When we go out, we go like we came in. We came in with nothing. We go out with nothing. You know, when you stop and think about it, to worry about the accumulation of wealth, material things, toys, in the final analysis, they're not going to count for eternity at all. Jesus said, I'm the way. God is not impressed by my wealth. No one is really. But you may have a great deal of it. God says, well, the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to me. He's not interested in the money that you have. If he was, and if you could buy your way to heaven this morning. I will never forget talking to a colleague years ago. It was that time of the year when supervisors sat down with staff and we talked about the objectives that we had talked about 12 months before. And now we wanted to know whether all the objectives we'd considered had been achieved. Jim was in my office, a keen mathematician. We talked about the progress he'd made in the last year, and he was an outstanding professor, a great guy. I don't know, so help me, I don't know how we got onto the subject, but we started to talk about religion. And I said to Jim, Jim, what are you counting on to get to heaven? Well, he looked with a degree of surprise. He said, well, Arnott, I attend church regularly. I'm a good member of the community. Seek to do the best I can, and so on. I said, Jim, I believe that. I know what kind of a guy you are. But tell me this. If you can get to heaven by doing those things, why was it necessary for God to give his only son to die on Calvary's cross for you? His head dropped. Then he looked at me and he said, Arnott, I never thought of it like that before. A lot of people haven't thought about it. But that's what the Lord Jesus did. He suffered for each one of us. Said to a young lady on an aircraft one day, flying from Chicago down to Dallas-Fort Worth. I said, I know two things about you. Never met her. She looked surprised. She said, what do you know about me? Well, I said, number one, God loves you. Number two, you're a sinner. Before that young lady and I parted at Dallas-Fort Worth, she had placed her faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. She did so when I read to her the Roman epistle, The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't it wonderful to know that the God of heaven has a gift for everyone here? Many have already accepted it. But should there be any who have never accepted it, I want to encourage you right now. You acknowledge that you are a sinner. You believe in your heart of hearts that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins on Calvary's cross, and you will have everlasting life. You'll find that verse in Romans chapter 3 and 23. I believe it with all my heart. This morning, salvation can be yours. But there were sadly many who sailed the Titanic with their millions of dollars, but they were lost for all eternity. The Detroit Free Press, carried a headline subsequent to the great disaster, and it said this: the Titanic had everything for enjoying life, but nothing much to save it. That's serious business, isn't it? But this morning, you can have everlasting life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the wealthy people aboard that ship, in fact, that was more than one, a husband and a wife, Mr. and Mrs. Isidore Strauss. He was co-owner and founder of the great Macy's department store. He was a former senator in the U.S. Senate. And when they were told that the ship was going to sink, they made their way to the deck where some lifeboats were located. They stood on the very edge of the deck and the railing. Mrs. Strauss put her foot on the railing of the deck and was ready to step into the lifeboat. A crew member came along as her husband was going to do the same, and he said, "Women and children first." Mr. Strauss stepped back. His wife looked at him. She looked at the lifeboat. She said, "We've been together too long to separate now." She went back and stood beside her husband. And when the list was published by the White Star Lines in New York, the names of Mr. and Mrs. Strauss were listed. That woman did not want to part with her dear husband. That's devotion. That's life. But tragically, it resulted in her being lost. Wealthy, but lost. What value is there in the material when one is summoned into the presence of the eternal? Gonna leave it all behind. Another gentleman who was aboard that ship with great wealth was Benjamin Guggenheim. Family wealth had come from gold, tin, copper, and rubber. He was an extremely wealthy man. But on that fateful night, and he'd heard the message, "Women and children only," he went to his stateroom and with his valet, he dressed in the finest of evening attire, a tux or tuxedo. And then he walked back up to the deck where the lifeboats were positioned. He said, "I'm going to go down with a bit of class." And he did. His name is listed among the lost. As he saw a lady getting into the lifeboats, he said to her, "Tell my wife I've done my best." Mr. Guggenheim, doing your best isn't enough. You've got to acknowledge, "I'm a sinner." This book says Christ died for our sins. Everybody's here. He died for your sins. And he offers you everlasting life. Think of it. The gift of God is eternal life. And he makes it available for you this morning, if only you will accept it. So Mr. Guggenheim sadly went down with others, not realizing possibly that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. That September, that April night of the 14th, 1912, the sky was black as velvet. Stars were out, but the moon was not. That ship was traveling as fast as a captain and engineer could make it. And it cut through the still, cold waters of the North Atlantic. Up in the crow's nest, you know, that was that shielded area on the mast of the ship, the forward mast. Two men were in that crow's nest, and they were the eyes of the ship, Fred Fleet and Reg Lee. There was no such thing as radar in those days. And these men, as I said, were the eyes of the ship, and they were searching the horizon and closer for any icebergs that might be seen. The problem was that the ocean was so still. Normally, there would be a bit of a ripple to the ocean. And when those ripples hit the iceberg, they would form a white ring around it, and these men could detect it. But the ocean was so still that night. There was no rim, no wave or move around the iceberg to indicate it was present. These men watching intently, and all of a sudden they realized it was an iceberg ahead. Fred Fleet hit a bell that sounded in the engine room and in the bridge. "What do you see? Iceberg ahead." First Officer Murdoch was on the bridge. And as soon as he got that message, he ordered a full stop to turn the ship to the port. It was coming up with its right side against the iceberg. So he wanted to turn to the left. And he signaled to all the parties concerned that she was to turn to the port side. And it took 37 seconds before that vast vessel began to move in that direction. Murdoch was concerned. He felt that if he turned too quickly, that the bow had struck the iceberg and then the stern would swing around and it too would hit the iceberg. And so he delayed for 37 seconds. You know, I don't know how long you're going to have or I'm going to have before we go out to meet God. It might be 37 seconds. It might be 37 years. We don't know. But the important thing is this. Am I ready to go this very, very moment? I hope you are. And so finally, the big ship began to turn. But it was too late. The ship had been previously warned throughout the day that there were icebergs in the area. In fact, a total of 6 warning notes or messages came from ships in the area. One of the last came from a ship named the Californian. The 2 radio operators, telegraphy operators, were sending messages to Cape Race. Wealthy people, struck with their own ego, were sending telegrams to America and back to the UK. And these men had been so busy in the radio shack and so busy that they couldn't pay attention as they should have to warning notes. When those did come, they were relayed to Captain Smith, who, according to the records, appears to have accepted them, but not as seriously as he should. The last message, I said, came from the Californian. And the operator aboard the Titanic put his finger to the key and he tapped out the words, "Shut up." That receiver was so hurt by the rebuff that he had given, he turned his equipment off. And when the message tone had changed from the Titanic and they were sending out the SOS, the closest ship was unable to receive the message. Friend, I wonder how often God has warned you and you've thought about your soul and where it's going to spend eternity. And everyone in this company has thought that way. Don't say you haven't, because this book says, as face answers to face in water, or water mirrors back its image, so the heart of man to man. I've thought about it, and so is everyone here. But friend, when you go out, where are you going? He warns you. He says in Job chapter 36, verse 18, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke, and a great ransom can't deliver you. That's the way it is. My God offers you, free of cost this morning, everlasting salvation. But if you in effect say to him, shut up, the day will come. You know what this book, I was startled to read it again. This book says that the day is coming when God will laugh at those who have rejected his son. Isn't that a solemn fact? To think that the God of love, who gave his son for each one in this auditorium, if they reject Christ, he will laugh. I made salvation available for you and eternal life, but you rejected it. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke, and then a great ransom will not be able to deliver you. As people were quickly making their way to the deck, hopefully with a desire to get into the ship, into a lifeboat, among them was the Ryerson family, wealthy family, holidaying in France. They were aboard the Titanic with a 13-year-old boy. They had received a message while in France that their 19-year-old had been killed, and the fastest way to go from France to New York was via the Titanic. The Ryerson's husband, wife, 13-year-old son, and a maid by the name of Victorine were standing on the deck. And Mr. Ryerson noticed that the maid did not have a life jacket on. He took off his own, and he put it on and tied it tightly around the young woman. And when the list was posted, Mrs. Ryerson, son, and Victorine are listed as saved. Mr. Ryerson was lost. He gave his life for that maid. Friend, the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, the co-equal Son of God, became a man, housed in a virgin's womb, eventually to live among men, and then to die for men on a cross. And friend of mine, as lovingly as I know how to tell you, God's Son died for you. You will never be able to stand before God and say, I never knew Jesus died for me. Because you are learning this on the 15th of April, 2012, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you. Open, outstretched, nail-pierced hands by faith are extended to you. Will you accept the gift? Will you accept the Lord Jesus who loved you and died for you? Lord Jesus said in Luke 19:19, the Son of Man, that was one of his beautiful titles, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Friend, if you're not saved this morning, you're lost. And believe it, I preach it with a tender heart. I hope that before you leave this chapel, you will make inquiries of someone, myself included, and we'd be only too happy to sit down with you. Don't want to talk you into anything, but with an open Bible, show you how you can be absolutely certain that you're glory bound. This book says in one of its closing chapters, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, whosoever, hey, that's you, that's me, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. They don't want God. And that will be the sad and sorrowful end of such. It was tragic that some of the lifeboats left the upper decks and they were only partially filled. There wasn't room for over 1,000 people who went to their death. I'm so glad this morning there's room for you. There's room at the cross for you. If you will come this morning believing Jesus died for you, you can have everlasting life. And you'll be assured of arriving safe in heaven. John and Esther were visiting in our home. We'd gone over the plan of salvation. I'd invited them to trust the Lord. Their comment was, we've got a decision to make. We've got a decision to make. She did. He didn't. He has gone into eternity. Whether he trusted the Savior subsequent to that discussion, I don't know. Friend, there comes a time, I believe, in the life of the individual when a decision must be made. And when, in effect, you step into the safety of the lifeboat God has provided to take you to heaven in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Will you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior? It's not up to husband or wife. It's not up to child or parent. It's up to you as an individual. One day a man sat in all his regal power before the Lord Jesus Christ. His name was Pontius Pilate. The crowd had been crying for the blood of the Savior. Crucify him! We will not have this man to reign over us. And he said, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? I ask you the same. What are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, who actually died on a Roman cross for every sin? While he hung there, God brought all of the sin that you and I would ever commit, placed them on his Son, and then punished his Son for those sins. Friend, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Every last sin that you and I have ever committed can be forgiven if you this morning are prepared to say, within your heart of hearts, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I've blown it many times. I've lived a life that hasn't brought glory and honor to your name as I've sinned my way through 50, 60, 70, 80 more years ago. And I'm not ready to meet you. But right now, I believe with all my heart, I'm a sinner. I want to turn from those sins. I want to accept the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And if you will do that this morning, you can go out those doors with the conscious assurance that you are on your way to heaven. This book says, "He that believeth on the Son, the Lord Jesus, has everlasting life." Now, you don't need a PhD in theology to understand that. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And this poor sinner, 68 years ago, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I received as a free gift God's salvation. I have enjoyed it throughout life. And you know what? The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And you can have it. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. You will accept the Lord Jesus right now. Father, in the quietness of this hour, and pleading the precious name of your Holy Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that there will be some in this audience who will acknowledge they need a Savior. Up to this point in life, they've lived without God. But how wonderful it is to know, as he has said, the gift of God is eternal life. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So to the open outstretched arms of the once crucified Savior, it is our prayer, Father, some will come this morning to receive the Savior as theirs. This we pray in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. Shall we sing a verse or two of number 62, a hymn I'm certain everyone in this audience knows. The words are so beautiful, expressive, and simple. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Now, you can sing these words, and if you sing them from the depths of a repentant heart, you can have everlasting life. Let's sing the first and the last. Just as I am, thou wilt receive. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed.